morning. Our gospel this morning is the last third, chapter 14 of John. As it sits today, that's the end of the first of three chapters of after-dinner discourse that Jesus conducts with the disciples at the Last Supper, and then still another chapter of prayer. But in the earliest days of the Johannine tradition, this was the end of it. 15, 16, and 17 are additions by later redactors. The original ended here, and as it gives itself away. You know, he ends with, "Get up, let us go." But they don't. They sit around and talk for three more chapters. Originally, this was it. From here, you went on to the garden, the death and resurrection scene. So in the first editions, maybe even unpublished, we don't know whether we're talking about earlier published editions or later evolutions of the oral tradition before it got written down, but in some earlier version of John's Gospel, these were Jesus' last words to the disciples before his arrest and conviction. They're words of encouragement. "I do not leave you alone. I will be with you. The Paraclete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit will be with you and remind you of everything I said. Peace be with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You should rejoice because I am going to the Father. And I will come back and I will take you with me to be where I am." I'm preparing the disciples for what is about to happen, strengthening them for the ordeal. And it works. Sure enough, Jesus is arrested, convicted, executed, raised, and does pour out the Spirit upon the apostles. And at that point, they go out and do two things. They preach what they have heard Jesus preach, and they do what they have seen Jesus do. And this is where we meet them in the first reading, in the temple, at the hour for prayer in the afternoon, curing the man who has been crippled from birth. They pick up Jesus' healing ministry and continue it. That would suggest that we who have been baptized into Jesus might also share in some healing ministry. We tend to shy away from that suggestion. We're not even terribly comfortable with the idea that Jesus had a healing ministry. After all, our understanding of healing ministry is based largely upon charlatans. People on television who tell you, you know, "Put your hand on the tube, raise your hand to God, pray with me, and send me $20 and you will get your miracle." And really much prefer not to have our Jesus associated with that kind of shyster. But the fact is that Jesus did do a healing ministry. It's not a matter of fact or of faith. It's a matter of history. Some things in the Scripture are matters of faith. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, or you don't. But the healing ministry is simply a matter of fact. Believers and non-believers alike acknowledge then and now that Jesus did a healing ministry. The believers attributed it to God. "Surely no man could do such signs as this man does unless God were with him." Unbelievers attributed it other ways. "It is by Beelzebul, the prince of devils, that he casts out devils." And even today, believers see it one way, non-believers another. But the fact is that Jesus did healing ministry. It runs through all the strands of the New Testament tradition, the Markan strand, the Pauline strand, the Q strand, the Johannine strand, and so on. And in all the sectors, in the narratives, in the summaries, in, you know, every piece of literature, every type of evidence you could look for, it's there. It's simply historically irrefutable. If you can say anything more about Jesus besides the fact that he lived and died, the fact that he taught in parables and did a healing ministry may be the two things that are undeniable. And it's also, I think, fairly clear that the apostles thought that should continue in the church. It was not something unique to Jesus. If it came down to them, then it comes down to us. Now that's something we're even more uncomfortable with. It can have bad consequences, after all, and when it seems to work. Grandmom has cancer, so you're praying very hard for your mother not to die. And you tell your kids to pray real hard for Grandmom not to die. And sure enough, thanks to the surgery, the chemotherapy, the prayers, the support, the whatever, Grandmom gets a remission. And your kids feel wonderful. You know, I saved Grandmom. Kids are very simple about their attribution. The doctors, the nurses, God did nothing. I saved Grandmom. You know? They feel real good about that. But then after a remission or two or three or four, it finally catches up with her and Grandmom dies. I killed Grandmom. Equally undeniable for a child. Very complicated problem for a parent. Do you really want to deal with that? Wouldn't it be better just to sort of leave that healing ministry off to the side somewhere? But Peter and John believed that Jesus did do a healing ministry and that they were called to do a healing ministry, and that would suggest that we are called to do a healing ministry. It doesn't have to be charlatanish. It doesn't have to be simplistic. It doesn't have to run against good sense. People who become so into healing ministry that they stop going to doctors and nurses and therapists and whatnot, they're not being religious, they're just being silly. All reality is interrelated. That's the reason that supports the healing ministry, as well as the reason that suggests that it's not exclusive. Ultimately, the Greeks were wrong. Body and soul are not two distinct things tied together somewhere by a little string. The human being is the reality. Body, mind, soul, spirit are only aspects of that reality, facets of that stone. And they're all interconnected. The more we learn about science, the more we learn that causality is not a univocal chain. You know, it's not A causes B, causes C, causes D. Reality's not that simple. Mental models may be that simple. Reality is not that simple. In reality, everything is interconnected. It's more like a spider web. You touch it at any point, the whole thing shimmers. Body, mind, soul, spirit. They all react together. We're beginning to know that more and more. It's funny we haven't always known it because it's always been our experience. I mean, at grassroots level, it's our experience. How many times in your life have you had a headache? How many times did that come from running your head into a wall? I mean, I've done that. Tried to walk through too small a doorway, you know, wham. It does cause a headache. It's not where most of my headaches come from. And I bet not where most of yours come from either. Come from worrying too much, sleeping too little, working too hard, getting too tense. 20-some years ago, I was full-time pastor of this parish, full-time graduate student, and full-time financial director for the Archdiocese of Baltimore. My job description called for a 120-hour week. I was working 105 and hoping I could sneak 5 hours off each job. Wound up with an ulcer. Didn't come from eating too much Szechuan food. Came from working too hard, worrying too much, all that good stuff, not sleeping enough. It was psychosomatic. Psychosomatic doesn't mean it's all in your head. Psychiatrists have a different term for that. Psychosomatic means it comes out of your head and goes into your body. That also wasn't in my head, it was in my stomach. If I hadn't treated the thing, I would have jolly well bled to death. What was happening in my mind and my soul and my spirit is causing something in my body. Now, if my mind can make my body sick, why can't my mind make my body well? Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't mean it can be the single causality chain. That's the, you know, oversimplistic stuff. You slit my carotid artery, you can pray over me all you want, I'm going to bleed to death fairly quickly. but a context of prayer, a matrix of support, a lifting up out of anxiety, depression, aloneness, has restorative power, has healing property. Makes sense. You don't have to drag something into reality from some hypothetical religious books or book. It just makes common sense. Jesus did that. The apostles did that. They did that in such a focused way that sometimes you thought maybe there was a miracle going on. And maybe sometimes there is. I'm not going to tell God what God cannot do. I will tell you that if they do happen, they're pretty rare. And that praying for one, much less demanding one, much less thinking you can do one, is probably on the arrogant side. But the healing doesn't require miracles. Healing doesn't require asking God to suspend the natural law and make something happen that shouldn't otherwise have happened. Healing is a perfectly natural response to perfectly natural processes like love, prayer, support, caring, touch. All of these things heal. Sometimes they produce physical healing. It's all connected in that web. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes there's too much of a head start with that tumor or that slash carotid or whatever that all the other influences in the world are going to change that. But they might change something else. How many people do you know who were dying who've been mad for years? Mad at their spouse, mad at their kids, mad at God, mad at life. Just generally nasty people. And suddenly, the realization that they didn't have a whole lot longer to live made them stop and look at that. Maybe they laid down some of the bitterness. Maybe some of the people they'd driven away came back just for a final visit, got reconciled to some extent with each other. And layer by layer, that stuff began to get peeled off. And finally, when it came time to die, they died in peace. Isn't that healing? Yeah, sure, they died. They died very different people. Isn't that healing? Healing doesn't have to be from bad to good. It could be from good to better. It could be a lifting up of the human spirit. It's something we as human beings are called to do. Something that we as Christians are particularly called to do. Doesn't mean we become faith healers. Doesn't mean we stop going to our doctors. Doesn't mean we get silly about it. It means that we recognize the power of God that lays within us, that is stirred up by that spirit that is deeper in us than we are, that spirit of the risen Christ, that spirit of the merciful God that can arise from within us and transform us, give us a chance to do God's work. This is a ministry to which every baptized Christian is called. And because of all the nonsense about it, one side and the other, in society today, we probably shy away from too much. So think about it. Look at it. Look at the opportunities you have to heal. The opportunities you have to be healed doesn't mean that there's some big thing out there that's terrible that you need to go cure. Maybe just a general lifting up, a gentle sense of spiritual wellness. Or it may be a step through a crisis. It doesn't have to be the one that we necessarily have chosen. I'll close by giving you an example, one that doesn't involve a physical reversal, doesn't involve a miracle, and doesn't involve healing of any old sins or hurts, but just coming up together over a hill. A story I haven't told often in front of crowds this large anyway, but I may have told some of you in person, small groups, whatever. If I have, listen to it one more time, won't hurt a whole lot. Father Kaz Pagavichus, my closest friend in the priesthood. Those of you who've been here a while know him, or knew him. He was a hero. He was a spymaster for a living. For a whole generation, he ran the underground connections with the underground church in Lithuania during the Soviet occupation. They would smuggle the Samizdat out to him, and he would translate it and publish it around the world. He would smuggle stuff back in to keep the underground church alive. He'd been personally threatened by both the KGB and the CIA. After independence, he went back over there to help rebuild the church. And then he started to get headaches, and they took some x-rays, and they handed him the x-rays, and said, go home. You got a brain tumor. If there's anything can be done for it, they're more likely to be able to do it in Baltimore than Vilnius. Go home. So we came home, got the best docs, they did the operation, and all it really did was confirm the diagnosis. They told him he had 6 months, maybe a year at the outside. He said he wanted to come home. And so he did, back here to St. Vincent's. We ran a little one-patient hospice for him. Jack Bonner, sitting right over here, helped take care of him. We had the nurses from the hospice program. Those are wonderful programs. If you ever need it or have anybody in your family who needs it, they're tremendous support. Pounce on it. We'd walk him through it. When we got towards the end, finally the pain started to break in, and they got me sublingual morphine. This is wonderful stuff. You don't have to find a vein and shoot the patient up. You don't have to wake them up and make them swallow and risk whether they'll... You just drop it, eyedropper it into their mouth, and it absorbs from there. Got him out of pain. But he was clearly actively dying. And I sat with him Monday. And Tuesday, his breathing started to change. I sat with him all morning. Noon Mass, I sent Barbara upstairs to watch him, and I came over here and did Mass. After Mass, I went back up. His breathing was getting more shallow and more labored. And I sat beside the bed and talked to him, told him he'd done a good job and that we were proud of him, and that we loved him and that we'd taken the best care we could of him, and God would take care of him from here. And his breathing started to get very restricted, and I knew we were coming right there. And I held his hand, and I looked into his eyes, and I sat there and I sang the closing prayer from night prayer at evening prayer, the old Salve Regina, one of the most beautiful pieces of chant ever written. And it's always used as bedtime prayer in the church, so he would feel it, even if he couldn't hear it. And I sang it. When I finished it, he had one breath left. And I recited the old prayer from the ritual, "Depart, O Christian soul, in peace." And he did. And that's not a gift that I gave him. And that's not a gift that he gave me. That's a gift that God gave us both. And that was healing for both of us, to be able to walk to the door with him, let him go forward in peace and me go back in peace. When we open ourselves up to the power of healing that God's Spirit provides from within us, we open ourselves up to receiving those kinds of gifts. May or may not involve a physical healing. That whole web of causality is there. Often it will. Often it will not. But it will always involve a healing of some sort. Physical, emotional, spiritual. Maybe from a closing up of an old wound up to the stepping forward of something that was already pretty good. Depends on the circumstances, depends on the needs, depends on the possibilities. But in some way or form, that healing power of God is always there. And all we really have to do is let go of our inhibitions long enough and hard enough to release it. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.